Okay, good morning, church. So this morning we'll be starting in Luke 16, and I was thinking about what I wanted to entitle this lesson as I was putting it together, and I decided to call it The Kingdom of God and the Immutability of the Law. So I'm sure you all are aware, immutability means unchanging, the unchangeableness of the law. So it's kind of a good idea, I think, to give lessons titles, because that kind of gives you an idea of where we're going and when you have a subject matter in mind. So that's why the idea of why I like to title what I'm talking about. But here in Luke 16, verse 16, it says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." So the law and the prophets is speaking about the Old Testament writings, the Old Testament law and the teaching of the prophets. And Jesus says that those things were proclaimed until John the Baptist came along. Now, John the Baptist is then a pivotal figure, and he marks the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, the kingdom of God, as Jesus refers to it here. So Jesus is now contrasting the era of the law and the prophets with the era of the kingdom of God. With it would come a new way to relate to God. So what might be the meaning then of everyone is forcing his way into it? Perhaps he's speaking on those who might try to seize the kingdom on their own terms outside of God's order, kind of like the scoffing Pharisees in verse 14. And we see much of that today, people trying to come into the kingdom outside of God's order. Reminds me of John chapter 10 and verse 1, where Jesus says that he is the door, and anyone who tries to come in any other way is a thief and a robber. So in verse 17 here, he says, "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." Jesus then is affirming that the law remains valid and unchangeable as he ushers in the kingdom of God. Jesus had also said in Matthew 5:17 that he did not come to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill it. And he fulfills its prophecies of himself, as the prophets spoke in the law and the prophets about the coming Messiah. Jesus fulfills all the prophecies of himself and its moral demands of a sinless life is what the law called for. Jesus fulfilled that as well. It is its sacrificial offerings, which the law had, for the forgiveness of sins, actually back then, the roll of sins ahead, until the true sacrifice of Christ came, now for the forgiveness of sins. So he fulfilled what was required of the sacrificial offerings as well by the law. And finally, he fulfills revealing God to us, that in him there is no darkness. And he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so, you know, it's interesting that the law was the beginning of God revealing himself to us. Actually, it was probably the creation. But in the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead are as well clearly seen. But the law shows us the moral aspect of God's character, who he is, a God that cannot lie, that hates evil. And so the law begins to reveal God to us. And Jesus then more fully shows us in himself who God is. And in him, as I said, there was no darkness at all. So this underscores the permanence of God's word when we talk about the immutability of the law, that the law does not change because the covenant changes. The permanence of God's law, even though there's a turning point here, beginning with John the Baptist, there's a turning point with the bringing in of the kingdom of God. You know, Hebrews, we'll be coming back to Luke here if you want to hold on to that, but in Hebrews 8:13, it says that when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Well, what he's talking about there in Hebrews is he's talking about the changing of the sacrifices, the whole sacrificial system, the old covenant. All that would change with Christ. And so that would be gone, done away with. But what God is saying to us here in Luke, verse 17, where he says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. He's saying that God's standard of righteousness remains. Even though the covenant changes, there's a turning point, God's standard of righteousness remains. Jesus is speaking about the immutability of a divine law, even as the kingdom of God is being introduced in a new way. At first glance, at verse 18, let's look at that. It says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. At first glance, looking at this, it seemed to me like it was out of place, like standing alone, because he makes no more comment about it, but just brings it up. So, but when you look further in the scriptures, both before and after this context we're looking at, you realize he's been and is still talking about principles concerning the kingdom of God and the immutability of God's law. For an example, Jesus had just talked about the unjust steward before he comes to this point here. And the use, and he uses this to teach us about things of the kingdom. For an example, let me go to this unrighteous steward just for a minute, because I think we got time to do this. The unrighteous steward, if you look in verse 1, it says that it was reported that he was squandering. But this was not fraud. He was not stealing so much from his master as he was mismanaging his master's things. And we learn in verse 3, I'm here in Luke 16, verse 3, is he knows that it's going to be taken away from him. He says, my master is taking the management away from me. So he knows that he's going to lose this, but he's not yet let go, see, but he knows it's coming. And so in verse 4, it says, when I'm removed in the future, so he's thinking ahead to the future. And in verse 8, Jesus says that him thinking ahead like this to the future was wise. And verse 9, Jesus then says, and I say to you, which is the application in verses 9 through 13 of what he's been, the point he wants to get across about this unjust steward, when he says, and I say to you, he brings up here in verse 9 that when you are received into eternal dwellings, so again, Jesus is bringing up the future. He's using the unjust steward to teach us that when we're received into eternal dwellings after this life, verse 11, he says, were you faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth? That's the question at hand. All of us have been given so much. And the question that Jesus is getting at is, what are you doing with what has been placed in your hands? Are you using it for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? And that's what is what will be called into question, just like the unjust steward. What was he doing with his master's things that he was in charge of? And he says in verse 13 that no servant can serve two masters. So with the things that you've been given, what are you doing with them? Is it primarily for you, for your enjoyment, even though God may allow that? It's not the main reason you have what you have in your hands. It's always to glorify God and to further his kingdom in any way that you can with what he has given you. So the bottom line, I believe, of it is use all God puts into your hand to glorify him and further his kingdom. I think that's what he's teaching us here in this story of the unjust steward. So we come back over here now. Jesus had just talked about this, the unjust steward. To use all God puts in your hands to glorify him and further his kingdom. So you see, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God before we get to the passage that we're discussing in chapters, verse 16 through 18. Well, following verse 18, then Jesus speaks about the rich man who did not use all he had to glorify God and further the kingdom. So you can see then, my point is that before we get to 16 through 18, Jesus had been talking about the kingdom of God. And after that, he brings up the rich man. And again, he's talking about the same thing that he talked about with the unfaithful steward. He's talking about the kingdom of God and your possessions. So the point I want you to understand then is here in the context we're discussing, 16 through 18, where I say verse 18 seems at first to stand alone. You're thinking, how does it fit into what he's talking about? Well, then we can see that because of what's before it and what's after it, that he is talking about the kingdom of God here in verse 18 as well. So Jesus first had pointed out that with John the Baptist, there was a turning point which was inward in the kingdom of God, inward in us, the turning point. The law was pretty much outward, whereas the kingdom of heaven is inward. He's pointing out that God's standards of righteousness remain. It's what he's saying, I believe, in verse 18. That God's standards of righteousness remain. And he's using the context of marriage to teach us this lesson. So it's a strong statement about the immutability of the divine law, that even though there's changes taking place, that some things do not change. And one of them is God's law. And he's using marriage in the context as an example to teach us that. So, it's a strong statement about the immutability of a divine law. And I may have a lesson on this. I was thinking at another time more on marriage that Jesus is bringing up here and go into more detail about this. But Jesus just brings it up and doesn't go into more detail. So, for now, I'll leave it alone. Jesus is nullifying the old covenant law, but teaching that it finds its ultimate fulfillment in him. The kingdom of God is now preached, yet the moral and ethical teachings of the law remain relevant. The kingdom still points to righteousness, and Jesus is the embodiment of that righteousness. So what we learn as citizens of the kingdom, our hearts must be aligned with God's will. If you look in Mark 1:15, again, speaking about the kingdom of God, this pivotal point or this change was taking place. Jesus says the time is fulfilled. Talking about this pivotal point, it's now time. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You know, if the word had not come pertaining to the law back in the Old Testament, they would not have understood what he meant by repent. Think about that. They had to have teaching on right and wrong, light and darkness, good and bad. They had to have some knowledge of all those things to know what he meant when he said repent. They had a knowledge of God's law. And so Jesus, isn't it interesting, doesn't just say believe in the gospel, but repent and believe in the gospel. Big difference. If we look in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 24, it says that therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. The law is, as some translations say, our schoolmaster or guardian. A schoolmaster or a guardian sometimes would be over the children to teach them right and wrong, to teach them manners, to teach them who they should be when they grow up and how they should act. And so the law was doing that very thing. It was introducing us to right and wrong and really to the character of God. So the law's role then as a tutor or a guardian was preparatory for the coming of Christ, that we might recognize him. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. And I'll make my point there in a second about recognizing him. Romans 3:31. Paul says, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish or uphold the purpose of the law. One of those things been to bring us to Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 7. He says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, thus the Ten Commandments, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. The glory of God that was seen was in the law. He said the law was glorious. And when you walked in the precepts of the law, there was a glory, because it was a reflection of that which is holy, just, and good. So the law was teaching us about God. He's holy, just, and good. This is how he would have us be if we were to be like him. And so that's what the teaching of the law was, as we see in Romans 3:31. Its purpose was to bring us to Christ. The law was teaching us about God, his character, his holiness, his goodness, his mercy, compassion. All this we see in the Ten Commandments, and we agree with the law that it is good. But to give you an example, compared to today's darkness, especially it seems like in our country these last 4 years, think about the darkness that has prevailed. We're all aware of how dark it is. Now compare that to the holy, just, and good law of God and how we should live. What's right? What's wrong? What's acceptable? What is not? And so, you see, it has a glory. If the law of God said it's okay to be a transvestite, to be gay, to do all these things that we see so prevalent today, racism, all these things, if the law promoted all those things, there would be no glory to it. It would be quite dark. And we're thankful that Satan is not in charge. He is not the creator. And so we can appreciate who God is. And the law teaches us who God is. Now let's look at verse 8 here in 2 Corinthians 3, 8 through 12. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So the law is glorious, as we've just shown, by what it represents. Well then, how will the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. He's saying it's so much more glorious, the new covenant, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in you, what can be accomplished in your life is so much more glorious than the glorious law. For if that which fades away, the first covenant, which was glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. But it was nevertheless, the law was a ministry of death. As glorious as it was a ministry of death, because it failed, as it were. If you failed, as it were, in one part, then you failed the whole test. The law did not grade on a curve. You did not get a passing grade compared to how good you were to everybody else. No, you could not miss in one point of the law and pass the test. The glory and hope that we have in Christ and in the Old Testament law, as we compare the two, is the difference in have to and want to. Under the law, you had to keep the law perfectly. But the change of our heart condition with Christ in us, we are not striving because we have to, but we want to. It's from our heart. It's not just outward trying, but from our heart within Christ in us, we want to be like him. And so thus the glory is much greater than the glory of the law. Verse 13 says, "And are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. The glory of the law was never intended to be the end of all, the end of all, and the end of everything. With touch not, taste not, handle not. That was not the end that God had in mind, because no one could do it. But the law, you see, was a stepping stone to a greater glory. As we said, the law was a tutor, a guardian. And you had to learn the elementary principles first before you move on to maturity. And so God gave us the law first for that purpose. Now, verse 14, he says, "But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read," or the meaning the Old Testament and the law we're speaking of, "whenever it's read, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So it's only by turning, spending time with Jesus in his word and in prayer, that the law mentality will be lifted. You begin to see Jesus. An example of this, I'll be coming back to this, so mark it, but in John chapter 7, an example of what I'm talking about and spending time with Jesus and how it will change you is in John chapter 7, verse 49, speaking about Nicodemus. So they're having this conversation, if you will, about Jesus. And picking it up in verse 49, says, "But this crowd which does not know the law is accursed." This is what the Pharisees were saying. This crowd which is clamoring for Jesus, or they're on his side of things, he says, because they don't know the law. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." And everyone went to his home. Nicodemus, who had sought out Jesus in John chapter 3, and he spoke with him, and it had an effect on his heart as he sought out Jesus and listened to him. Because we see here that he is now speaking up for him. So let's go back to our context in 2 Corinthians 3, finish this up. So the point there was, spending time with Jesus in his word will change you. He will reveal himself to you, and it will have an effect on your heart. Verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So, the more we gaze upon Jesus, right here in this mirror, start reading here, and you'll look in this mirror, and you'll see Jesus' reflection staring back at you. And the more you stare at it, that is, the more you read it and look at it, you'll find that you start becoming transformed into that same image. And it's designed to work that way. So let me just close with a couple practical implications. The gospel call is one of urgency. It's not one of a lack attitude toward it. We must respond to the Lordship of Jesus with seriousness and complete allegiance, not knowing when he will return. The nature of the kingdom involves active participation as good stewards, more than just a passive belief, which seems to be so prevalent today in the religious world in the name of Christ, a passive belief that I accept Jesus into my heart. And as we were bringing out this morning, as Steve was bringing out, the lady had been involved in a denomination for, I don't know, what was it, 14, 24 years, 25 years, and could not find the book of Matthew. This is not uncommon. This is rather common. Because it's this lack attitude, no urgency, that I need to make sure that I know the Lord and that I'm pleasing to him, that I'm going to respond to him as Lord. I'm going to give him my complete allegiance, knowing that he will return, and I must, as the unjust steward, give an answer. So the nature of the kingdom involves active participation as good stewards, and more than just a passive belief, but a continual turning from sinful habits and embracing his will. Continue to exhort one another, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so that's what this lesson is all about, is that the kingdom of God has come. But his law, his holy, just, and good law, has never changed. It never will. Because that's who he is. He's holy, just, and good God. And because there were changes in the sacrificial system, changes in the first covenant, the law never changes, never goes away. We must take heed to it. And I believe that's what he was pointing out in verse 18 of Luke 16 when he brought up marriage. And so, like I said, I might do a lesson more about that and bring out some things, because he did talk about it more in a different place. But right there, he just said that and left it alone. Anyway, chew on it. Thank you.